Thanks, Will.
Hello. Hello.
Yeah. You have heard that it is said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, it is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift to the altar, and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out unless you have paid the last penny.
In the early morning, I walk down the side of a field near my house and onto a lane. Behind the hedge, some horses are kept, and every morning a woman and her teenage son come to feed them and to see to them. I always know, as I get to the top of the field, whether these people are there or not, because I can hear them shouting at each other. Maybe that's just the way their family communicates. But as far as I can see, their conversation, their interaction, consists always of shouting at one another. It seems to me a strange way to behave when you're with a member of your family in the countryside in the early morning when the birds are singing. And I can't think that it's very good for the well-being of the horses, whom I believe to be very sensitive animals. Anyway, my heart sinks when I hear them. This might be a family that are full of love and concern. I don't know. I don't know anything else about them. The only thing I know about them is that they are always angry with one another. And that seems to me to be a very sad thing to know about a family, for them to be characterised by anger. Jesus addresses the issue of anger in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the attitudes of our hearts and the way those attitudes show themselves. God knows all about us. He sees into the parts that we would really rather keep hidden. We're only human. Of course, we're going to get angry sometimes. Are we going to be a family known only for our anger? How do we deal with it? We see here that intention matters. Jesus says something which is quite shocking to this crowd. He summarizes the Old Testament teaching on murder. Anybody who does that will be subject to God's judgment. He then says that anyone who is angry with their brother and sister, and certainly he isn't only talking about our literal siblings, is subject to the same kind of judgment. If you treat a fellow human being with contempt and scorn, if you tell them that they're a fool, raka is an untranslatable, belittling, contemptuous term, then you're liable to be judged by God, even as a murderer is. Perhaps there were people in that crowd who were thinking they were quite good people. After all, they hadn't murdered anybody. That might be what we think as we sit here. And certainly if we talk to people about our need to be forgiven by God, they'll probably say they haven't done anything very wrong, pointing to the news about unspeakable crimes done by other people. But Jesus makes it clear that it's the intention that matters. If we have a vicious impulse towards someone, if we have resentment and seething anger towards them, then those are the same kinds of feelings which could lead, in the end, to murder. Just because we haven't let it get that far, and we never would, is not an excuse for us to give house room towards angry feelings towards other people. It's all part of the same thing, because to God, sin is sin is sin. I remember being stopped for speeding once, doing 37 in a 30 limit, and looking at all the people going by me doing much more than that, and wondering why the policeman didn't stop them. It's all part of the same thing. Jesus doesn't say that being angry with somebody is as bad as murdering them, but he's saying that the two things come from the same place. I feel sure that there must be some Archers listeners out there somewhere. Those of us who follow this continuing radio drama have been intrigued by the mystery of who tried to murder George Grundy on New Year's Eve. A scriptwriter planning this story shared how he'd sat down and realised that there were at least 23 people who had enough anger against George to want to kill him. Over the weeks, we were teased and led down wrong paths many times, because any of them could have done it. In the end, we learned which one of them had, but it could easily have been one of the other 22. They were all angry enough. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees tended to say that anything short of murder was okay. Jesus looks at the impulse of anger and contempt, and he sees where it will lead. It needs to be dealt with at source. And there's a need to hold back our angry words, our impulse to belittle people, to make them feel foolish, to make them feel small, to examine our hearts and see what God sees. If there's stuff there that shouldn't be there, then we need to talk to God about it. When I was a young woman, somebody did me a significant wrong, something that ruined a potential relationship and which affected me for a long time. I can remember waking up on the morning after I'd found out about it, feeling an almost suffocating sensation of anger and hatred. I knew that somehow I had to overcome this and deal with it. And I did. I made a few mistakes along the way, but ultimately I had to rely on God's Spirit to help me over it. Paul says he wants the Philippians to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And that's summed up by saying, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That might sound completely impossible, till we remember that if we belong to Jesus, God has set his Spirit in our hearts. John, in his first letter, tells us that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We need to ask God to help us to deal with our emotions of anger and scorn and contempt towards other people, because they are potential dynamite and they will only lead us into trouble. Though it seems impossible, God's aim is for us to grow to be more and more like Jesus. His Spirit will grow his fruit of peace and self-control in our hearts if we invite him in. We see that anger can damage everything. We know that it damages human relationships, but in fact it can be even worse than that. It can affect our relationship with God. In Isaiah 1, the prophet tells how God is weary of the offerings of the people, which are meaningless because they're just a show. They don't represent a genuine desire to do what pleases him. The people aren't sincere in their worship. God says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop sinning." If we are harbouring unresolved anger against someone, then we can't worship God properly. Our feelings against that person will get in the way. As John puts it in his first letter, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Jesus says in our passage that differences between us have to be settled before we can approach God. It's much more important that we are reconciled to someone whom we've wronged or with whom we have a problem than anything else. He gives an example of coming to God with an offering and then realizing that we've got to go and sort it out with the other person first. He's talking to people who would have been making an actual sacrifice in the temple. But we can say the same thing about our offering of worship. It's worthless if it comes from a heart clouded by resentment and anger, or in the knowledge that we've wronged someone and we need to go and sort it out with them first. In December 2024, I led a carol service at another church, and I was really surprised to see a woman in the congregation whom I hadn't seen for ages. She'd used to be a regular worshipper there. Afterwards, I talked to her and she told me, "No, I haven't been for a long time. I have my reasons." I guess this was because she'd had a disagreement with someone, and I challenged her to sort it out. And this was one of the scriptures that I quoted. She told me that she would try, but I didn't see her again until last December, when once again, there she was at the carol service. I resumed the discussion. Was it a particular person who'd upset her? Yes, it was, apparently. And again, I asked her please to try and sort it out, but I don't know whether she will. This is tragic. Whatever it is that has happened has got in the way of this lady being in fellowship with her church. She's found that her anger has prevented her from coming to worship God. I can only wonder whether the other person feels the same way, that what has been said between them has been so damaging. It's this kind of thing that delights the enemy. If he can get a wedge in between two of the Lord's people and lever them apart, he's rubbing his hands. When I read in Philippians 4 about Euodia and Syntyche, I always feel what a shame it is that we only know about these two women because they quarrelled. Paul urges them to be of the same mind in the Lord. He asks one of his other friends to help him. He says, "They have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel." So these two women have been valuable Christian workers, but Satan has taken them right out. Don't let's allow broken relationships to get worse. Let's come and worship God with our whole hearts, offering him the sacrifice of praise that is his by right. Don't let's allow anything to stand in the way of that. If you come into church, if you sit down at the communion table, if you stand to sing to God's glory, make sure you're not out of fellowship with anyone. Anger and resentment has split churches before now. God calls us to be better than that. And we read that we shouldn't let things fester. We have to sort things out. Jesus says more about how things will deteriorate if we don't deal with anger and bad relationships. He talks about settling things quickly without it getting as far as legal action. If you're on the way to court, well, you should settle the matter before it ever gets to that. This is surely a picture of how it's always better to sort it out before it gets out of hand, before things get to a point from which it's difficult to turn back. I remember a conversation I once had with a man who hadn't spoken to his brother for 6 years, and he couldn't remember what the quarrel had been about. If anger festers and isn't dealt with, then relationships will never heal. Someone advised me years ago, keep your wounds clean. That's far more than just good advice for a medical professional. Wounds that aren't clean get infected, and in extreme cases, they never heal. The same is true of wounded relationships. Paul tells the Ephesians, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And later in the same chapter, he gives them that all-important advice. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He doesn't tell them not to get angry, because of course they will, as we all do. Jesus himself got angry, for example, with the money changers in the temple, the people who were taking advantage of others and making easy money for themselves in his father's house. Righteous anger with injustice and the wrongs of society has led to political and social change. That's not what we're concerned with here. We get angry. People irritate us. People are unkind to us. That's part of a fallen world. What is of concern is what we do with that anger. We mustn't allow it to lead us into sin, playing into the hands of the enemy. Paul advises the Christians in Rome, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. This puts things in perspective. God sees things as they really are, in the light of eternity. If someone has wronged us, then, and we are quite right to be angry with them about it, then he knows all about it. We should talk to him about it, talk to the other person about it if that's appropriate, but ultimately it is for God to sort out. We might feel that so great a wrong has been done to us that we can never let go of our anger and bitterness, but we must. We must give it to God. He is the eternal judge. And he will deal with the situation in his perfect time. Remember that one day we will all stand before him. When Jesus says in these verses that if we go to court in the cause of anger, we might find ourselves in prison, he's not only talking about a physical situation. If we persist in anger and bitterness, we are imprisoning ourselves. We are in trouble now and forever. Thinking back to the angry family I started with, what impression do people have of us as a family? Jesus told us, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Every single one of us here gets angry. We are very far from perfect. There are people we don't like. There are people who don't like us. There are crosswords and there are hasty judgments. But God calls us to rise above the festering and corrosive anger that leads to the death of relationships and the damaging of our relationship with him. If we ask him, he will help us by his Spirit. Edith Cavell was a British nurse shot by the Germans in the First World War for harbouring Allied soldiers in Belgium. On the night before her execution, she realised that notions of being on the right side just didn't matter anymore. She said, "Standing as I do in view of God and eternity, I realise that patriotism is not enough. I must have no hatred or bitterness towards anyone." Maybe we don't think we could see things that way, but God will help us if we ask him. Amen.